Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We've been in a series called First Principles. The timing of this is amazing to me. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of 1. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If you want to know Jesus, the first thing you've got to do is repent from your dead works and put your faith in the Lord. Of the doctrine of the baptisms, we talked about 4 baptisms in the scripture. The baptism into the body of Christ, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of suffering. And of laying on of hands, very apropos for now. I believe that when we lay hands on people and pray for the sick and for other things that we lay hands on them, that there's an anointing flow that comes from you into that person that you are praying for, and the devil can't swim upstream. So I'm not worried about laying hands on people, no matter how sick they are. I've done it for thousands of people in hospitals, people with all kinds of crazy diseases and conditions, and never one time have I caught anything, nor do I believe I will from that. That doesn't mean I don't think I could ever get sick of anything, but I don't believe I'm going to get sick that way, for sure. And I encourage you to lay hands on the sick, because it says believers will do that, right? Don't let it make you afraid. The world needs you. And then last week was resurrection of the dead. We talked about 2 resurrections, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. And today is part 7, eternal judgment. I thought I would finish today, but there's no way I can finish this today. There's also 2 judgments, the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers. Today we're going to talk about the judgment of believers. So we've got 3 passages of scripture we're going to camp in. And so I'd ask you to turn to those 3 with me and keep your fingers in. Of course, that's probably not all the scriptures I'll share, but at least turn to these 3 passages. Number 1, Romans chapter 14. Start with verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the last passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and start with verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Father, as we approach this very sober serious but joyful matter. God, I pray that you would give every person in this room a supernatural revelation of the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, eternal judgments mean judgments that will last eternally. There's no modifications, there's no alterations, there's no appeals. Once the judgment's been made, it's set forever. Last week I was talking about the resurrection of the dead, about the first and second resurrection, and I read that very scary passage in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that talked about the great white throne judgment, that at the end of the age, everybody that's ever lived that did not die in Christ is going to be before the great white throne judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be books of our works, of their works, I should say, open, and people are going to be judged according to the things written in those books. And it says that everyone not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, those verses ought to literally scare the hell out of people. But we've become so jaded and desensitized by movies and crises like what's happening right now and all kinds of things that it doesn't really move us. Or it elicits like anger and defiance toward a God who would do such a thing. But the fact remains that everybody will stand in the judgment before Christ. No matter what you believe in, you have an appointed day. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, whether you think it's good, bad, ugly, fair, not, whatever you believe, you're keeping that appointment. This is prep for your day. The only question today is, which of the two judgments will you be at? The believer's judgment before the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the great white throne judgment at the end of all time? And what you do in this short period of time determines where and how you will spend eternity. Last week I used this little illustration of my rope of eternity. This rope represents, the white represents eternity going on and on and on forever with no end. And this little red part represents our little piece of time here. Everything we do right here determines everything that happens from then on. So it's important. Your life is important. What you do is important. How you live is important. Who you believe in is very important for the rest of your forever. There is no purgatory, by the way. There is no limbo. And there are no second chances after you die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. C.S. Lewis said this, the Christians that did the most for the present world are those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. John Bevere was having dinner with some Brazilian pastors, and he was speaking at one of their big conferences, and he said, tell me the history of your church. And the pastors said, well, we've got about 300,000 people in all our churches here in Brazil. And he said, really? When did your movement start and that sort of thing? And they said, 16 years ago. And he was dumbfounded. He said, what in the world? 16 years your church has grown to 300,000 people? Churches, all their churches. And without batting an eye, the pastor said, yeah, because we teach our people about eternal rewards and judgment. You United States churches are 70, 80-year minded instead of eternally minded. Wow. It makes a difference if you're eternally minded versus short-term minded. If you're 1 week minded, you're going to eat everything on the free buffet. Right? But if you're thinking more in terms of a year, you might dial that back some. You might try to eat a little more healthy. No comparison, I know. So anyway, I've got three little points. Number one, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me reiterate again, Romans 14:10. Yep, there it is. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's like the Bible knew I was going to say that. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. So there's two pieces of good news here. We will not, if you're a believer, we will not face him at the great white throne judgment. Secondly, we will not be judged regarding salvation. Note the context of chapter 14. Verse 8, it says, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And the context of 2 Corinthians 5, again, is in, if you look at verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. These two books are both talking to Christians. It's written to Christians and not to unbelievers. So here's the deal. What we do at the cross determines where we spend eternity. The way we live as believers determines how we spend eternity. At the cross, that decides where you spend eternity. How you live after that determines how you spend eternity. If you are born again, you will be judged for how you lived after you were born again. Your old sins are gone forever. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God is never going to bring up or remember your sins against you ever again once you've confessed them and repented them of them and given them to Christ. When they're under the blood, they are gone forever. Now, most of us hear the word judgment, and what do you think when you hear the word judgment? Most of us think condemnation. But that is not the only definition of judgment. That's not the only thing judgment is about. As a matter of fact, when we're talking about the judgment seat, it's different. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many love that? John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, meaning condemnation, but has passed from death into life. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, present tense, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Our judgment is an evaluation and a disposition. The two times the phrase judgment seat is used, the word in the Greek is actually the word bema. It's one word, one Greek word for two words. The word that is normally found 90% of the time for judgment in the scriptures is is actually not in that. It's and the other word for judgment and judging doesn't necessarily always mean condemnation. It's a discerning and a judgment of things and a rendering a decision about something. So in Revelation 20, where Jesus is seated on his throne, that Greek word is thronos, not bema. That he's not seated on the bema seat there. He's seated on the throne of judgment. So the bema actually was a raised platform from which a judge or a governor would issue decrees and give rewards. It actually began with the Isthmian Greek games, where judges judged the athletic competition to make sure the rules were followed and winners were rewarded. The victors came before the bema, the big platform, where the official placed laurel crowns on the winners' heads. It was not a place where losers were whipped or degraded. Romans 14 said that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not cower or grovel or crawl. We will stand. This will help you. Rather than think courtroom, think Olympic Games, or think a military decoration ceremony. That's more what that day is going to be like for believers. We're fighting for an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, and a crown of life, not for salvation. If you're in Christ, you're already saved. You don't have to give an account for that. You don't have, you're not going to be re-saved at the judgment seat of Christ. You're saved before you get there. Or you're not making that judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Let's read it again. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We could suffer some loss at the judgment seat of Christ, but aren't you glad that verse is in there? I'm glad it's in there. Your faces don't look like you're glad, but you ought to be. Secondly, we will all give an account to God. Romans 14, 12 again said, so then each of us will give account of himself to God. All of us and each of us will be thoroughly examined and given accounting. This word simply means like an accountant. We'll give a factual report like an accountant reporting to his boss what his assets are and what he's got ready to be used. The word that says it in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's a very interesting Greek word. It means reveal, lay bare, uncover, make visible, make known what has been hidden or unknown. In other words, it's going to be a time of revelation, a time where everything is going to come out. There'll be no attorney to tweak it, no spin, no excuses, and we will be judged totally fairly by a just God. That, by the way, this is why confession and keeping current accounts with the Lord is really, really important. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So, God is not only going to judge our works, He's going to judge our words, our thoughts, and our motives. All of these things will be revealed on that day. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. We're all stewards, managers. We're not owners of anything. We're stewards of everything. Because everything you have, God gave you. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. But no matter how you cut it, this is still an awesome thing I'm talking about, right? Amen. George Whitefield wanted on his tombstone, "The manner of man George Whitefield was, that day shall declare." Jesus specifically referring to hypocrisy and pretending wrote in Luke 12:2, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." So, in other words, that deep, dark secret that you've determined that nobody's going to ever find out about, it's coming out. Unless you come out to God about it first. Which, by the way, usually involves confessing to another human. Somebody said we're only as sick as our secrets. I concur with that. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Anything you've confessed to the Lord, anything that has been brought into the light, guess what? It's been covered by the blood and cast into the sea. It's taken care of. Don't need to revisit it. So here's more good news. If a believer's sin is brought up at the judgment seat, I'm not sure it will be, I'm not sure it won't be, but if it is brought up at the judgment seat, it will be in the light of them being forgiven, where we see God's grace in the whole thing. It will not be for Jesus to get even with us or make us pay. So what kind of things will he be looking for? As we stand there, he'll be looking for things that he considers gold, silver, precious jewels. 1 Corinthians 3:13 again. Each one's work, or 12. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." See, every day we are making an eternal investment or a temporal investment. Right? We're investing in gold, silver, precious stones, or we're investing in wood, hay, and stubble every single day. I believe the questions are more centered around this. How are you faithful with what you had? How did you work? I admonish you, beloved, don't work for a boss. Work for Jesus. If you're working for Jesus, your boss is going to love to have you. Amen? How you loved the unlovable. Have you loved the unlovable? Somebody say, "Well, yeah, I married him." But good on you. You should keep loving him. I wish that was just a joke. We're gonna be questioned about our generosity. Every penny you ever give goes into heavenly CDs and pays crazy interest. We're going to be evaluated according to our hospitality, how we reached out to to people that couldn't give back to us. Jesus told one time about when you give a dinner and you invite the poor, people who can't pay you back. He specifically says at the end of that passage that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Maybe not here. Might seem like loss here, but you'll be repaid well at the resurrection of the just. Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. We'll be evaluated according to how we endured mistreatment. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, those who are persecuted, says, your reward will be great in heaven. So here's my last point. Can you believe I'm at my last point already? It's a miracle. We will receive rewards and suffer losses. 1 Corinthians 3:14 again. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, when 2 Corinthians 5:10 said that we'd give an account for everything done in the body, whether good or bad, that word bad means, here's the exact definition, worthless, no account, petty, trivial, ugly. It's not the word for morally bad, but really it means more pathetic and of no account. You will always have the choice to build God's kingdom or your own kingdom, to invest in eternal things or temporal things, to please God or please men or yourself. God will never take that choice away from you. This is not something that you signed up for and now he's going to make you do everything you're supposed to do. You have a choice every day to follow him or not to follow him. And the truth is, for most of us, that's kind of a mixed bag, right? Some days we follow him pretty closely and other days we're like off in the woods. So here's an example. If you want to be on the worship team so people can see you and compliment you and so you can showcase your talents and abilities, then I suspect every practice, every sacrifice you've made, all the coming early, when the fire is put to it, it's all going up in smoke. On the other hand, if you want to be on the worship team, like our wonderful worship leader is, I know her heart, and you are here to lead people into the presence of God. You're here to worship yourself. You're here to help the body of Christ come into the throne room. Great is your reward in heaven. And he uses your talents and gifts and abilities, but not for the purpose of showcasing them, but for the purpose of glorifying himself. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. It's very long, so I'm just going to sum it up for you. It talks about a king who was leaving, a nobleman who was leaving, and he called his servants. He called three servants, and he gave to one servant 5 talents. It's a measure of money. To another servant, 2 talents, and to another servant, 1 talent. And he said, while I'm gone, I want you to do business for me. And so he goes away, and then he comes back. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord came and settled accounts with them. Now keep in mind, it was his money he gave them. It wasn't theirs. It was his money. And they were expected to use his money for him. So he came and he asked the 5-talent guy, he said, how'd it go? And he says, Lord, I took your 5 talents and here, I invested it, I worked with it, and here's 10 talents. Here's what you have. And verse 21 of Matthew 25 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So then he went to the 2-talent guy, and the 2-talent guy said, Lord, I took what you gave me, I worked it, I developed it, and here's 4 talents. It grew to 4 talents. And he said the exact same thing to the guy with less talents that he said to the guy with a lot of talents. In verse 23, he said, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then he went to the one talent guy. The one talent guy said, "Lord, I know you're a hard man. I know that you reap where you don't sow. I know that you're harsh. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back. I didn't lose it." Here was the Lord's response to him, starting in verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away.'" Wow. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me a little shaky. Even though I know that I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment, this is pretty serious. I'm not positive again, but I think that not every Christian will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In order to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you must first well do. The Lord's not going to say, "Well done," if you didn't do nothing. I'm not talking about salvation by works at all. But God has deposited in you something. When you got saved, He deposited in you something very unique. And He expects you to use it. Not to bury it in the ground, but to use it. Not to compare with what somebody else has or what somebody else is doing, but just what God gave you. There's a story in India about a beggar that was close to a road, and he saw a Raja coming down the road in his chariot. A Raja was like royalty, a rich man. And so he took his little bowl of rice and he went and he placed himself beside the road, hoping that the guy would stop and give him some money. So sure enough, he got beside him and he stopped the chariot and he got out and he came up to the beggar, and he, to the beggar's consternation, said, "Give me some of your rice." And that made the beggar mad. He said, "This guy's rich and he wants my rice." So he took one grain of rice and gave it to him. And then the Raja said, "Give me another grain of rice." So he took one more grain. He's a little madder now. Gave him a grain of rice. He said, "I want some more of your rice." And by this time his head was about to explode. He was so angry. And he took another grain of rice and he gave it to him. And then he turned around and he walked away real fast before he could ask him for another one. Just fuming, furious. This guy was so rich and he wanted my rice. And he looked down in his bowl and he saw something gleaming. And he looked closer and he reached in and he found there was a little piece of gold the size of a grain of rice. Then he looked again, there was another one. He looked again, there was a third one. But that's all there was. 3 little grains of gold. And he said, "If only I had known, I would have given him all my rice." Beloved, if you had any idea what God has in store for you, you would hold back nothing. He would have everything you have. You would not be drawing back wondering, "Oh, how is this going to hurt me?" Because your Lord and your Master is for you. He's not against you. He's your blesser and rewarder. He's not an evil boss. "Well, I don't follow Jesus for rewards. I just love him." In the back of my mind, I can hear the old church lady in Saturday Night Live skit. My, aren't you spiritual? I don't follow him just for rewards, but you know what? I'm looking forward to him. If the Lord promises them, who am I to refuse them? The Apostle John, writing this in his 90s. Now remember, the Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love. He was called the one whom Jesus loved. He's the one who leaned on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper. He wrote this in 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. A full reward. Now, if there's a full reward for us to receive, that also means that there must be a partial reward or no reward. Doesn't that make sense? It's a spectrum. You can receive no reward or a full reward or everything and anything in between. I suspect I'll be in between. I'm not sure I'm going to get my full reward, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to head that way. We don't reward our kids before they've earned it by doing their job thoroughly and correctly. If you do, then you'll destroy their incentive. By the way, God is not a socialist. Just saying. We've tried to instill in our kids that you can never do anything to make me or mom love you less, but you are in charge of whether we're pleased or displeased with your obedience and your attitude. 2 Corinthians 5:9, again, what did it say? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that your aim? Or is your aim to just get stuff? Is your aim to just have a nice life? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, we love this passage, don't we? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's not a thing you can do to get yourself saved. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough good things. Nothing you can do to get saved except repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. But notice the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's it say? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Now, it doesn't say would. It says should. Because we have a choice. If you're born again, you have a call on your life for certain good works that only you can do. And I want you to check out that little phrase there, which God prepared beforehand, before you ever got saved. As a matter of fact, before you were ever born, God prepared some works for you, your purpose in life. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's a mind-blowing passage of Scripture, isn't it? Here's how I interpret it. Maybe I don't have the full sense of it, but this is how I see it. There was a book of Tom written before I was ever born, at some time in the past. And in it, God wrote down everything that He wanted me to do in my life. There was a book of Marge written. There was a book of Annabelle written. There's a book written for every person in this room. Before you were ever born, God, who is eternal and sees the end from the beginning, I don't understand it, it blows my mind, but that's what it says. I believe this is how this works. God, at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to compare how you lived and obeyed what he wrote about you as opposed to you going off script. In other words, this is my plan and my will for your life. You follow this and you're going to be fully rewarded. If you decide, I'll do this, but I've got all this other stuff I want to do that has nothing to do with what you've already said I should do, I'm going to go over here and do that, all that's going to burn. No reward for that. I know how to make a room quiet. The question is going to be, did we walk in obedience to what he told us to do? That's the bottom line. I'm right now given somewhat my opinion here. But it's opinion based in the Word. I see it playing out something like this. Evangelist Jim Smith, come forward and give an account of your ministry. And Jim Smith will come forward and say, but I'm not an evangelist, I'm an accountant. I helped churches with finances, I tithed, and I gave a whole lot of money. Evangelist Jim Smith, give an account of your ministry. But Lord, I heard you call me way back then, but I didn't feel like I was gifted enough and plus I really loved security a lot, and I just didn't feel like I could do that. Evangelist Jim Smith, where are the 267,522 souls I ordained for you to impact for me? Then the next guy's going to come up. Accountant Johnny Jones, come forward. Johnny's going to come forward. But I'm not an accountant. I'm a pastor. I pastored 30 years and I built a church of 1,000. Accountant Johnny Jones, give an account for your life. Well, Lord, I heard you call for me to be an accountant, but I didn't think that was very spiritual. And I crave success and recognition from people. So I went into the ministry. Accountant Johnny Jones, where are the 1,100,822 people you and your two partners would have impacted by financing and helping 1,000 churches reach the world? Then he's going to say, Sister Mary Obscurity, come forward. And she's going to come forward a little timidly, say, well, I didn't really do much for you, Lord. But one thing I knew you called me to pour my life into my 3 sons and my 2 daughters to know you and to love you. And he's going to say, look behind you, daughter. See the 4,262,477 people your children impacted for my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, it's not about you just coming up with some great thing that you think God would like. It's about you simply doing what he's called you to do. Being faithful and obedient to what he's called you to do. When you're that, you receive a full reward for that. But if you do your thing, it'll just burn. God does not make you do anything. He invites you to join him in his work, and he gives you all the gifts, all the money, all the ability that you need to do it. If you hire a subcontractor while you're building a house and the subcontractor stops halfway through and doesn't finish the job, what are you going to do? Well, here's what I would do. I'm going to hire another subcontractor to get the job done. My house is going to be finished. But the first subcontractor is not going to get paid. He's not going to receive the benefit of my house being built. I had the joy of sitting in my office this last week with a lady named Christy Tomlin. Some of you remember Christy. Her and Jay used to come here, and Jay played guitar on our worship team. And then that has a lid on it. And then they moved to Nicholasville and are part of a great church up there. And about a year ago, Jay got a very rare form of cancer. And after a 9-month battle, he died. Left her a widow in her 40s with 4 kids to raise. And she is homeschooling and, you know, trying to rebuild her life after this devastation. And she began taking courses at the Kentucky School of Ministry for the ministry. And she asked me if I would be her mentor, because when you go through that process, you have to have an Assembly of God minister as your mentor. And I agreed, and she came down and met with me. And we were talking. I said, "What in the world made you do this? What made you decide to pursue credentials of all things?" She said, "Well, at first I was just going to take some classes because I wanted to deepen my knowledge of the Bible." I said, "But I felt God calling me to do this. I don't know why. I don't even know how this will play out. I don't even know what it all means." But what she said, I was very impressed with. She said, "I know I'm doing what God has called me to do, even though I don't understand how, and I'm at peace." I would say to Christy, great is her reward. Even if she never does anything ministry-wise, what she's doing now is exactly what she knows God wants her to do. This thing about following Jesus isn't that hard. You just do what you know God is telling you to do. You seek His face. You give Him honor and glory. You worship Him. Study your Bible, go to church, love people, and do what He tells you to do. It's not difficult. It's really not. Amen. God's called me to pastor you and preach the gospel. The way I feel about that is, woe unto me if I don't. I take it seriously. The accounting that a teacher gives is stricter than the accounting someone who doesn't stand in this pulpit gives. So even calling and to have service today, I took very seriously, and I prayed very strongly and sought the Lord as to whether or not we should do this. I don't feel like I have the liberty to make my own decision on these kinds of things. It's God's decision. And I have to figure out what that is and go with that. Amen. Jesus wants you to fulfill what He's called you to do. And some of you are probably sitting there saying, "Well, what is that?" Well, here's how you find out. Jesus is coming back for a bride that has given herself to Him like He's given Himself to her. You don't say about a girl you've dated a couple of times that you're married to her. Do you? You can't say that till you walk down the aisle and you fully give yourself the way the groom is giving himself to you. You do that, you'll find out. 1 Corinthians, my last scripture, 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Beloved, you can go for this, or you can go for that. Totally your choice. totally your choice. But God does call you to make a choice. Would you bow your head, please? Melissa, come. Father God, I thank you, God, that your love for everybody in this room is so incredible that we can't even put it into words. That your desire to give each of us a full reward is far greater than our desire to get a full reward. Father, all of us have spent time wasted. All of us have gone off the reservation. All of us have built our own little kingdoms instead of yours in certain areas of our lives. But God, I pray today that your church would become sober-minded. God, that we would think rightly about eternal things. God, that we would forget about the idea that our life is our own to do with whatever we want. God, it is yours. And the more I know of you, the more I want it to be yours. So, Father, I pray that revelation to everyone here today. If you are in this room and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, you're not born again, but you realize you need to give your life to Christ and be born again this morning, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. If you're here and you need to give your life to Jesus, raise it nice and high so I can see it and pray with you. I want to invite you, if you need to just get things laid out, you need to present yourself before the Lord and say, God, no more foolishness, no more wasting of my life. I want a full reward. I want to invite you to come and stand at this altar and seek the Lord. And I'll lead you in a prayer from the baptismal tank when I get back there. But we're going to worship and sing this song. And let me also say a word to those that maybe you're old. Maybe you've spent a lot of time in your life and you didn't do what God wanted you to do, and you feel like you've wasted a lot of your life. Beloved, it is never, ever too late to start. God will always take you from where you are, if your heart is sincere and you fully repent. He'll take you from where you are and do something incredible with you from now on. Well, one other thing. I'm going to ask the band to just play a little in a minute. And as we dismiss you, I'm going to ask Jim, one of our elders, and one or two more to just come stand in the front. If anybody needs hands laid on them, if you're sick or whatever, or you just need God to touch you, these guys will be happy to pray with you. When I get out of here, I'll be happy to pray with you if you need me to. But I want to make sure you understand that God wants to touch you. Stand with me. Let's sing this little chorus together, and you'll be dismissed. Goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.